Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and our study is in the book of Hebrews, and we're on part three of Hebrews, and today we're on lesson number four. So we'll begin our study by prayer, as we always do. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you again for the opportunity that we have to come together and study your word. And we know that we can't understand without the Holy Spirit. And I pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and give us understanding and wisdom of your truths, that we may live it, Father, to glorify your name. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus. Now, as we always begin our study, we like to look back and see what we have learned previously in these first lessons. We've already had three lessons. So, first of all, if we go all the way back to the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1, we learned that this is the letter that was written to the Hebrews, and these are the Hebrews that have become believers, and they're going through a lot of persecution because there are others that have not believed the gospel, and they are persecuting them. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to write this letter to give them exhortation or encouragement so that they would not fall back into their old ways of believing. So some had already turned or fallen back to the old covenant of the law. So we learned in Hebrews chapter 1 through 2 that God spoke by his Son, the Son of God, and he encouraged them to pay close attention to what he said. And the Son, Jesus, became a man, our merciful and faithful high priest. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we learned that the Son is faithful over God's house. And who is God's house? We, the church, all believers, are his house. And the writer said to them that he was writing, and of course we know that everything is written is to us also today. And he said that the Son, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the Son is faithful over God's house, which we are. And if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart in unbelief. The evil or the unbelieving hearts fall away from God. And those that didn't believe didn't enter his rest. So we learn in chapter 3 and 4 that disobedience is unbelief. And then in chapters 5 through 10, we learned that our great high priest is seated now in heaven, and that he, our great high priest, is better than the Old Testament priest. And the writer goes on to say, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace where we receive our help, and press on to maturity, because God's Son, Jesus, gives us a clean conscience. He brought a new covenant. So, the righteous live by faith. We endure, and we don't throw away our confidence. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that was known as the faith chapter, the hall of faith. And we learned that faith is assurance or conviction of things not seen. So men of old gained approval by faith, and they endured ill treatment. And that brings us up to today's lesson. We studied in our last lesson through the entire book, of Hebrews 12. But today we're going back, and we want to see some things that we didn't study or wasn't brought to our mind in these first verses. Today's study is chapter 12, 1 through 17. And this is all about how that we should live as Christians. So, let's start. And I'm going to read here in this chapter 1 through 2, the first two verses, and then we'll discuss these verses. And he starts out with, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, here we see an illustration of a Christian life in these verses. What does he say? He says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, how are we going to run this race? And he goes on to tell us how. He says, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. That's the only way that we can run the race, is keeping our eyes on Jesus. So, let's look now at some reference in our study. We're going to do a lot of cross-reference in looking at in other verses of scripture that ties together what we're studying now about running the race and how we're to run it. And first of all, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So in this passage, it's talking about self-control that's necessary to run the race, to win. This is talking about winning a perishable prize, the wreath or the crown. So this is Paul, and Paul says that he is buffeted, or he is disciplined his body to make it his slave, or in other words, to keep it under control. He said, I run not with uncertainty, but he runs with all certainty, not as one just beating the air, but he disciplines his body, and therefore he brings it under subjection so that he will be able to preach what he has said. He himself is having to go through this race to be able to preach the word. So let's look at some more scripture and see what we learn in this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. So it's according to the rules that you're able to compete. Let's read some more in 2 Timothy, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. So, the rules then of living the Christian life are in God's word, and it's by obedience that we can live by faith in righteousness. Here we see that Paul said that he had fought the good fight, that he'd finished the race, that he'd kept the faith. And he knows that there's a crown of righteousness set up for him. He says it's for all who love his appearing, that is the appearing of Christ in his second coming. And so it's for all who keep the faith. And we learn here that the righteous live by faith. Now then, we want to look at some more scripture. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James wrote that the one who perseveres steadfast in trials is approved. They've stood the test. So by God, and they will receive a crown of life. It's for all that love the Lord. And it's through running the race of life as a Christian. So he also wrote an illustration about a good soldier that's entangled with the affairs of everyday life. A good soldier doesn't get involved in the things of everyday life. He remains faithful to what he's learned as a soldier to pursue and to keep the faith and to run the race that he has been assigned to. Now we're going to look at some more scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul looked forward to the day of Christ and the time of his glory. And let's read some more scripture in Philippians. Let's look at the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We see in these verses that Paul is saying that he has held on. That was in the 16th verse of 2nd chapter. And held on to the word. And he run with assurance. And then in these chapter 3, he said, it's not that I've already attained it or already been perfected, but he is pressing on toward the goal for the prize. In other words, he is enduring all things that he may receive it. He is saying, the way that I can do this is forgetting what is behind and reach or strain forward to what lies ahead. So he is continuing to press forward, and that's what every Christian has to do, is to continue to press on in life that we may receive the goal. Now, how do we hold forth or hold fast? These are the principles to apply to our lives. The questions that I'm asking, I'm going to ask three questions that we need to look at in our own lives. How do we hold on or hold fast to the word of life? We know that we must follow the word of God. We must endure whatever we face. So how do we live more self-controlled lives? Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us to lead, guide, and direct us, then we can live a more controlled life. And how do we eagerly look forward to his coming? It's in prayer and supplication, trusting God, holding on to the faith that we have. That's how that we're going to receive the crown of life that awaits us at the end of our life. Now, I want to read some more scripture. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's saying in these verses that after each man's work is tested, he'll be rewarded if his work remains. Otherwise, his work will be burned up because of its uselessness. So, these are to let us know how we're to live our lives if we want to receive a reward or a crown at the end. Now, I want to read some more in Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what Paul is saying here is that each and every one must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will receive the reward, and it will be on the things that we have done, whether good or bad. Now, he also tells us some more about this in Romans 14, verses 10 through 14. Let's read these verses. Romans 14, 10 through 14. I hope you're writing down all of these scriptures so that you can go back and reread and see how that we should live as Christians. And starting now, Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then in the 14th verse, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So here we see in all of these verses in Corinthians and in Romans 14 that we'll all receive our reward, what we're due at the judgment seat of Christ. So we're to give a final account for our lives before him. So he is teaching us how that we are to live our lives as Christians. Now then, let's go further in reading in Hebrews 12. Let's read now verses 3 through 14. This is Hebrews 12. For consider him who hath endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And here he quotes Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So here we see in these verses how that we must be disciplined in order to become good Christians. It takes discipline. He gives the example here of being disciplined by the Father. If in this earthly life, if we were not disciplined and taught the Word of God and truths to live by, then we could not become righteous and holy and have peace. So, in these verses, we see that the author exhorted the Hebrews to endure. He encouraged them so that they wouldn't grow weary or lose heart. And then he reminded them that they had not yet shed blood in resisting sin and had forgotten that the Lord disciplines his children. They've been through a lot of persecution, but he's saying at this time you haven't shed blood. And there is discipline in the Christian life. Let's look at some more scripture that tells us about discipline in the Word of God. In Psalms 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Sometimes the discipline is in the form of affliction or trials or persecution. And that's what what David wrote in the scriptures. He's saying it's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good that the affliction that God has to bring on us sometimes will bring them back to him. That's what it's about, is to help us to stay close to him and walk with him. Now, I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chastens you. So God in this scripture tells us that he tests his people to humble them. It's discipline, it's training when they're disobedient. And we know the story of how these people, God's people, had to be tested when they wandered in the wilderness all that time because of their disobedience, their not being faithful to God himself. Now then, I want to look more in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Peter wrote that the outcome of faith is proven by test and trial. It's salvation of one's soul. That's why believers can rejoice in the outcome of his discipline. He said, right now you're going through trials and griefs, but it's for your best. It's to test your faith. And that faith that you have is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. But your faith is found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus. We know that if we endure, then we will receive the crowns that he has in store for us. So let's look further now at the result of discipline. These scriptures that we're looking at according to Hebrews 12. What is the result of it? We share in his holiness. We become holy as he is holy because of the discipline that has brought us back to him. And we get fruit. It says, peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So, what then, as we looked in Hebrews 12, What was the therefore for? What it was in there for? It was the context from the end of Hebrews 10 in exhorting the believers and us to hold on for endurance. That's what the therefore is for. It's the context all the way from chapter 10 through chapter 12 that is exhorting all Christians, all believers, and these Hebrew believers to endure. And we read in those scriptures that the text mentioned the hands and the knees and pass, and that was an illustration of a runner and the discipline. All of this makes the run straight. Hands that are weak can't run a race very good. Or knees that are feeble, weak knees, you can't run that. And it has to be on a path that leads you so that healing instead of injury takes place. Endurance is possible. But all of this takes discipline. If you look at the example that Paul wrote about a runner, he's got to have strong hands and strong knees and feet. And we, as believers, we have to be disciplined that we too will be strong in the Word. That's how that we can run the race, is through the Word and by the Holy Spirit that gives us the teaching and guides us and leads us as we are making this race here in life. Okay, let's read, I'll see if I've got Hebrews 12. 15 through 17. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. So, what do we see then in these last verses? That I just read, 15 through 17. What are they about? It tells us that many can be defiled by bitterness, either by one or a few people, and bitterness might come from trials or persecution. And he gives an example here of Esau. He was immoral and godless man, and he even despised his birthright and sold it for temporary relief from his hunger. And Esau found no place for repentance. He was immoral and godless and was rejected by God. Although he sought to inherit the blessings his brother had taken from him, Esau had no repentance, and those in Hebrews 6 who turned away didn't either. You know, as we studied in chapter 6 of Hebrews, there were those that turned away from the faith. So they had no repentance, as even Esau tried repenting even with tears, but he didn't repent in his heart. So Esau had only worldly sorrow that led to death, not salvation. And without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. There'll be no salvation. So there's only one way that we can receive him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then this tells us in what we have been reading today how we are to live as Christians, how that we're to run the race of life, that we may receive the crown that is laid up for us in heaven. And we know that we cannot run this race without the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. So let us end this lesson in prayer. Father, we are your children, and we know that we have to be disciplined by you because we are still sinful beings. We know that Jesus covered all of our sins, and Father, that he gave us salvation, and we'll never lose it because he says in his word that no one is going to be able to take those that love me out of my hands. And we're so thankful now for your word, your scriptures that have been written down to teach us and show us how that we're to live our lives every day. It's through your word, through your truths. And we thank you and praise you, Father, that you do discipline us whenever we're running the race in the wrong direction. And that happens to us in this world, and we know that we can't run this race without you. Thank you, Father, that you are running with us the race of life. And you have a crown stored up for us in heaven. We give you all the praise and all the honor, and I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.